In the evening service, I've been teaching a series called Questions for God, which is available through our website if you want to listen to the previous messages. This is the fourth message of the series, and today the question we have for God is one of the most difficult questions that humans can have for God or have to deal with in this life. Is God all-powerful? Is God all-powerful? And the portion of scriptures that I want us to look at comes from Mark chapter 10. And I will be focusing specifically on verse 18. But let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 18 through 22. It says this, "And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possession." Throughout generation, the question, "Is God all good?" has baffled philosophers and theologians, but here Jesus makes it very clear that there is no other good. Only God alone is good, and he is the standard for good. This young man, notice, comes to Christ looking for validation for his good works and addresses him as good teacher. Jesus does not give him the answer right away, but rather leads him to the answer through questioning and ultimately exposing the motive behind the inquiry. That the young man thinks that he is good because of his good works. I think we do the same. We raise questions with certain motives, and God, when you don't hear the answer, God wants us to get to that answer through the process of questioning and exposing us to our motives. Look at this guy. Even when Jesus tells him, he brings everything to the light and then tells him exactly what he needs to do to have eternal life. And notice his response. He simply walks away. I have 6 points for you, very short one, and I'm going to try to help us to understand this question and answer this question. Number one is our motives behind the question. In this question, is God all good? We are dealing with a similar issue that this young man was dealing with. That God in Christ was dealing with when he was talking to this young man. I think you cannot answer the question without answering the motive behind the question, because it means different things to different people. I think often questions arise from something deeper than what is merely seen and heard on the surface. And at times, we don't even know if we are asking the right question, especially when we are dealing with an invisible power that we call God. For those who believe in the Word of God, those who believe that the Word of God is living and active, as the Scripture tells us, and it's breathed out of his mouth, God's own mouth, the answer is very simple. Yes, he is all good. Why? Because the Bible tells us, when you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then in Psalm 92, verse 15 says, and there is no unrighteousness in God. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that his eyes, God's eyes, are so pure that he cannot see evil. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 tells us that God is faithful and without iniquity, that he has no sins in him whatsoever. Now, believers may very well be content with the scriptures that vindicate God of doing any evil whatsoever. However, when dealing with the evil, pain, suffering, and death, those who have no relationship with God shout the loudest. They roll their eyes and hold the same God that they don't even believe in contempt for evil, for pain, for suffering in their lives or in this world. This is exactly why, rather than looking for the answer to this question, we need to look for the motive of the person who raises such a question, and then deal with each person individually. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 10. He's talking to this man specifically according to his need, where he is in his spiritual walk. And after exposing, he tells him what he needs to do. Most of the questions for God usually have no physical bearing on us. But this question is so personal that theology and philosophy seem to lack an appropriate answer. Clearly, when you are hurting, you're going through pain and suffering, and you're dealing with death in your family, you are looking for solution. You have a different outlook on life, spiritual matters, and even God. When your body is hurting, you want medicine. Not just words, no matter how powerful they might be. You want solution. As it's at its very heart, this question, this particular question, is both an attack on the person of God as well as a genuine cry by humans in a desperate attempt to instigate him to rise up to defend his name, his goodness, his character by removing pain, suffering, evil, and death from this world. And this cry doesn't come only from believers but also non-believers. In its essence, the question, is God all good, is a true cry of a being who usually may or may not think about God, good, evil, but when personally inflicted by it, no response whatsoever is good enough to satisfy one's desperate attempt to discover a solution to the problem of pain and evil. Therefore, the easiest answer is, let's blame God. Even if I don't believe in God, I'm going to blame him. Because other people do. Number two, our hearts are deceitful. A common question that a person asks when they encounter pain, evil, and suffering is, do I deserve? You see how personal it is? Do I deserve? Usually, the answer is, no, no one deserves suffering. Somehow we convince ourselves that we are the victims and declare God to be the bad guy. I think sometimes even believers do the same. In the face of unanswered prayer, we lash out at God and like little children, we throw a tantrum for not getting our way. In our frustration, We dare to demand that God owes us this. We give him the ultimatum. We have done. We all have done this. I have done it. We give him the ultimatum that if he is all loving, kind, and generous, if he is God, he should remove the pain and suffering from us and restore life, health, and strength. So physical. Therefore, I believe the question, is God all good, is not to find truth so that we may say, thy will be done. Rather, it is to blame God and construct a suitable truth so that we insert our will into his. That's exactly what this guy is doing. He's not interested in what Jesus has to tell him. He's interested what he wants to hear. Non-believers do this to disprove God, but believers do this because they are constrained to this flesh. The most basic question we hear is why bad things happen to good people. And assumption is, if God is all good, then he should prevent it. Statements like, he or she doesn't deserve it, or I don't deserve it, or no one deserves it, assumes that people are innately good. The notion that all people are good at heart assumes that the evil that comes out of us is not of ourselves, but somehow is stuck to us. It's like saying an apple is not the skin of the apple, but only what is underneath it. It's your whole being. Go ahead, try to compartmentalize it. But still, your whole being. It's you. It's me. The no one deserve it and people are good at heart approach disregards actions and put the emphasis on the heart. This raises two challenges. Number one, does it mean our action should not be taken into consideration as long as at heart we are good people? But then the second question is, how do we determine that we are good people at heart? God says this. Follow with me if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 through 10. It says this. It tells us, firstly, God warns us against trusting our hearts. Secondly, he tells us that one's actions do matter. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways. And then it says, according to the fruit of his deeds. God takes our actions, our deeds very seriously. Number three, our good without God is no good. Our good without God is no good. Look around. We live in a world that is becoming corrupt and unsaved by the minute for everyone. One of the values we have here is life. Even unborn babies are not safe in their own mother's womb anymore. Can you believe that? And yet we say we are good people. The phrase sanctity of life no longer holds any meaning. Morals and ethics are publicly crucified in the marketplace to make a few more dollars. Trust, honesty, and integrity are just words that are only suitable for losers like us who do not walk with the world anymore, where thugs and cutthroats are praised and admired for their cleverness, how they make money, how successful they are. Chaos and calamity has covered the earth. Hate and violence is spreading like wildfire. Pain, suffering, darkness, and death have surrounded us. And in the midst of all this, we have the audacity to dare to claim that somehow we are good people, good at heart. And we don't stop there. We go a little farther and question his goodness. You see the motives? The greatest evil of all is the progressive, the sneaky movement to remove God from everything. Is God all good? I think is a sneaky attempt to drag God into our filth so that we may feel better about our wrongdoing. This big idea here, this big idea is that to get rid of God. Let's get rid of God so we don't have to feel responsible for any immoral decisions that we make or feel guilty for all the wrongs we do to each other, because you are eliminating the standard of good. The motive here is, if we strip God of his goodness, we will make him weak and vulnerable. And the argument goes something like this. If God is omnibenevolent, that he is perfectly good and all perfectly loving, then why did he allow evil, pain, suffering, and death to enter into this world? Number two, and if God did not allow suffering, evil, and death, and he is all good, then since evil continues to grow and spread, he must not be omnipotent, that he has infinite power. Why? Because he could not stop it or prevent it. Number three, if evil creeped into God's creation without God's notice, then God cannot be omniscient, that he has infinite knowledge. Why? Because he did not see it coming. You see how smart these people are? We need to be smarter. In short, this argument says if God is all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God, and foresaw the evil, pain, suffering, and death entering into the world, it does not matter whether he was unwilling or unable to prevent it, but it does prove that God is neither all-powerful nor all-good. In return, they pose a question to us. A negative question. And the question is, if God is not all good, then subsequently God is neither all powerful nor all knowing, and should he then be revered as God? It is needless to say that this is a deliberate effort to dismiss God altogether, or at least minimize him to a point that he is no longer regarded as the God. Number four, our will has consequences. There is a term called theodicy that attempts to answer the question of how a good God can permit evil, pain, suffering, and death and yet remain good. There are scores of books written by believers, Christians, and non-Christians in attempt to answer this question. Some embrace the idea that evil and pain come from God, and even support their understanding with the biblical verses. Others divorce such an idea that God has anything to do with evil and place the responsibility on humans and Satan alone. Some even make humans the victim of a millennia-old battle between God and Satan, and release human of any personal responsibility for their affliction. However, I think, as far as responsibility is concerned, it can be distributed among three parties. Number one, God who allows. Number two, Satan who inflicts. And number three, very important one, humans that are the object of evil, pain, suffering, and death as the consequence of humans' own doing, as a direct result of free will. So either decision is yours. Do you want to have that free will? You want to exercise your will? Or you want to be a robot? Because there are consequences with that free will. Number five, the source of good and evil. Number five, the source of good and evil. The idea that somehow evil is the opposing force of good creates the problem: who created evil? We know good comes from God. Then the question is, where does evil come from? Right? So here's my definition: that evil is simply the absence of good. Evil in and of itself has no existence. Since God is equated with good, therefore his absence in one's life makes room for evil to prosper. Now you wonder why there is evil? There's the reason. Now you wonder why we need to be smarter so we can present a good reason for God being good? Because there are those who want to remove him altogether, so only evil will be around. God creates good because he is good. He can't create evil because he is good. But here's the interesting thing. Like the fall of man in time past, some spirits too experience separation from God. So I'm not denouncing the existence of evil spirits. There are those harmful evil spirits. And they became evil and harmful because of their own doing. God didn't create evil spirit, he created good. After the fall of angels, the fallen angels, they became the agents of evil by simply not having God in their life. But here's very interesting thing, though, that God has sovereignty over them as well as us who yet to come to Christ. Even better, God provided a way out for us humans after the fall through the atoning work of his son, Jesus Christ. But for those angels, there is no hope. Those fallen angels left with no hope. Nevertheless, God accomplishes his will and his plans by allowing these spirits to do what they already desire to do, and that is to inflict pain, suffering, and bring calamity and death. There are a bunch of references. Judges 9, verse 23 says, proclaim about that, and then 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then chapter 19 of the same book. But I want to look at 1 Samuel. Let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to read only three verses, 14 through 16. And I encourage you to read the rest of that portion of scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. It says this: Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, Behold, now a harmful spirit from the Lord is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. Notice, only in the absence of God's spirit can the harmful spirit take over Saul. It's the absence of God's presence, which also God's judgment on Saul. And also, this was God's plan to bring forth King David. Final point, point number six is, only God alone can be good. Somehow, in the equation of determining whether God is all good, we forget that he is holy, just. Therefore, he has to judge justly. Omnibenevolent, God is all good because he judges the wicked. Take the example of a loving parent. Sarah and I are still new parents, and we're still learning a lot of things about our kid. But there are times when we have to put him in the crib, and he cries and he shouts. He wants to come out. He wants to hang out with us. But we know that it's going to harm him because either my wife is vacuuming the room, or we are doing something, or cooking or something, and we know that it's harmful for him. Take the example of a good parent, loving parent who never say no. In the end, is that a loving act, even if it is at the cost of child safety, bad behavior, bad character, or worse? So it's okay when God is loving and kind and providing all the things, but the day he brings heavy hand, that's the day we start cursing his name, questioning his goodness. Only God alone can be good because he alone in Christ executes perfect justice while being perfectly loving, merciful, gracious, and good. You cannot understand goodness without Christ. We don't deserve God's goodness, his love, his grace. Yet, because God is all good, therefore he chooses to be gracious and merciful. Please follow with me, Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. Look at what God has to tell us, how he makes decisions. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, and it says, And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's his prerogative. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You can't manipulate him. His wrath is what we deserve. But even that he holds back and provides us a way out in Christ's atoning work on the cross. If you want to see God's goodness, if you want to see that if God is all good, look at the cross. God is all good, therefore he chooses to pour out his grace and love in Christ on us in abundance. God is all good, therefore he gives us free will to choose too. We have the choice to receive his gift of salvation, eternal life, or walk away, like that young man. We have been given a choice to decide between evil and good, between following him or our flesh. God offers both. The one is meant for destruction, and the other is meant for prosperity and eternal life. And I want to close this message with a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Unfortunately, most people choose destruction. But this is what God has to say. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then God advises, therefore, choose life. Choose life, that you and your offspring may live. The question is, what will you choose today? You have the choice. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are not some dictator or some a mechanic who makes robot and put coding in a way that the robot only functions according to the will of the mechanic and the creator. Rather, you give us the blessing of making choices, and you provide us with the living word of God as instruction, a guide that how we can live our life to the fullest, how we can be prosper in you, Lord, and how we can receive the eternal life. And Lord, above anything else, you provided your son Jesus, and in his atoning sacrifice, we have the promise of eternal life, Father. We thank you. You are so good. You are so, so good that you saved me, that you saved my brothers and sisters in this sanctuary. I do pray for those, Lord, who are yet to come to you, who have yet to understand the love of God and his goodness. Father, I pray that you lead them to the answer, that you are all good, that you love them, that you have planned for them, not to hurt them, not to harm them, but to prosper them. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.